Advent seems to be a season that's mysteriously outside of time, at least in the readings and the themes of the lectionary. As we make preparations to celebrate the birth of Christ, God's incarnation with us, we're looking backwards to an event that happened 2,000 years ago, but we're also looking forwards to Christmas Day. Jumbled up with the readings about the angel visiting Mary and Elizabeth's husband Zechariah are readings about the adult John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus' ministry, and passages like the one we've just heard, which seem to be about a fulfillment of God's promises, which is still to come. A second coming of Jesus and a new heaven and earth. It's evocative, but it's confusing. We're used to linear time and events in sequence, and it's as though God interrupts. Eternity breaks in and confuses our sense of order. The words of Jesus in Luke's gospel that we've heard read to us just now are part of a longer passage where Jesus is predicting the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, an event which took place as prophesied around about 40 years after Jesus' lifetime. This speech seems to be many layered, though, as with apocalyptic imagery, Jesus seems to be talking about the kingdom of God coming, the Son of Man coming in a cloud to bring redemption and judgment. There will be signs, Jesus says, for those who are alert to notice and read them, that this event is drawing near. In this context, verse 32 seems a bit problematic. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until these things have taken place." What are we to make of this, as readers and disciples many, many generations later? Was Jesus wrong? Did he forget to show up or change his mind? And if it's really the destruction of the temple that he's referring to, an event which did happen within the lifetimes of that first audience, then what is the message in the words of this passage for us today? Personally, I find this passage difficult. Not least because Jesus' words instill more fear than hope. He talks about distress and foreboding, about that day catching you unexpectedly like a trap, about praying that you have the strength to escape. I was speaking with a friend this week who was raised in a Christian tradition that liked to preach these prepare to meet thy God warnings. He confided that as a little boy, when he went to bed, he was afraid to fall asleep, because he had heard that God would come like a thief in the night and that he must be ready. I'm also reminded of a hate preacher Carolyn and I had the misfortune of hearing a few years ago in Oklahoma, who was using the Bible to justify the most vile homophobia and racism. He kept excitedly repeating the phrase, "Don't buy green bananas." "Don't buy green bananas, because there won't be time for them to ripen before the rapture comes." "Don't buy green bananas, folks." To be honest with you, I've had a bad case of preacher's block this week, wondering how to redeem this passage from all of this bad theology. How to hear Christ speaking here when his words have been used to terrorize small children and sanctify the suffering of others, or twisted by preachers who delight in the idea of our redemption and their violent destruction. I don't have any neat answers for you this morning, what a surprise, but I do have two insights to offer you that can perhaps help us to find some hope and love here without watering down the power of Jesus' words. The first insight is about apocalyptic language. When we hear the word apocalypse, we tend to think of end times. But actually, it's a Greek word which means to uncover. Apocalyptic writing in the Bible uses vivid language and symbolism to lift the veil on a larger divine plan. Jesus is talking about the Roman powers who will overtake Jerusalem and destroy the temple. But with his apocalyptic imagery, he's also reminding the disciples of a bigger picture, that dominant powers are not ultimate powers. Kings and kingdoms die. Empires fall. The powers of the heavens will be shaken, our reading says, but the word of God endures. This is as much a message for our time as it was for those early disciples. Dominant powers are not ultimate powers. That's just the way it is not the way it is. This is a brave, subversive, defiant message of hope. The second insight I want to share is a lesson or a gift received from those who are very seriously ill or dying. I once heard a consultant doctor of palliative medicine say something that has really stuck with me ever since and has resonated with my own experiences as a nurse and in family life. His time with patients who had received diagnoses of terminal illness had taught him this, that something weird and amazing can happen to time. That as time contracts or shortens in length, it can expand in depth. Let me try to explain what I mean by that. This consultant noticed that people would live in those last few weeks or months in a way that they hadn't lived in all the decades of life up until that point, with clarity and purpose and generosity and enormous gratitude. Patients would confide in him that their relationships with their spouse had never been so close and loving, that they were noticing the beauty of nature and the seasons in a way they had never done before. Suddenly, their priorities had shifted, and they understood what really mattered. Everything else fell away. Of course, there would be grief and fear and the deep sorrow of parting and all of the physical and psychological sufferings that accompany illness. But for those with the courage to face what was happening, there was such a beautiful, bittersweet intensity of living and loving as they sought to squeeze every last drop from life. Maybe you've had the privilege of witnessing this too. Maybe you've even had first-hand experience of how vulnerability can open us up to receive blessings, or how grief or catastrophe can shake us awake to what's important, and how joy and sorrow become not opposites, but intermingle in a way that can feel very much like an experience of the divine. If we were to live all of our days like this, it would probably be too much for us to bear. Most of daily life is weighed down, as Jesus describes, with worry and a kind of stupor. We go through the motions, filling our time with meaningless activity and our heads with white noise. There is so much we take for granted. There is so much that passes us by, unnoticed, unchallenged, uncelebrated. Jesus' words in this passage are a much-needed wake-up call, one that we need to hear over and over. The kingdom of God is near. We are called to live with open eyes, open hearts, open minds, because the signs are all around us if we look for them. So, perhaps Jesus was wanting his disciples to live as though time was short, because guess what? Our time on earth is short. Perhaps Jesus was using this strong apocalyptic language to wake them up. Perhaps he wanted to tell them that there were scary times coming, but in the midst of it, they were to raise their heads and pray for strength. Because empires and kingdoms and corporations fall, but the word of God endures. Sure, the timeline is jumbled. These things will happen before this generation will pass away, and in the next verse, after heaven and earth have passed away. Advent holds that tension of now and not yet, of already happened and still to come, and of bursting out all around us even as we speak. I haven't said much at all about our reading from Psalm 25, but it provides a wonderful counterpoint to our gospel reading. It's about patient waiting all day long, about hope and steadfastness, about trusting in God's faithfulness and mercy from of old, about remembering. Our reading from Luke says that yes, we must wait, but we also need to maintain a posture of openness and of hopeful expectation. In practical terms, I think this means making space for God in our day, turning off the TV now and again, looking up from our screens, removing our headphones, stepping outside into the fresh air. I think it means pausing to take stock and give thanks. It means remembering what's important, nurturing our relationships, making meaningful connections with other people, learning to live with grace and love. Bobby has introduced me to a wonderful poet and prayer writer, Steve Garnas Holmes, and I'd like to finish by reading a prayer that he's written to prepare our hearts for Advent. Please pray with me. God, wake me from the fog of my low expectations, the cement of worry that clings to my feet. Help me shake off the world's despair, its pointless habits, desires, and attachments, the awful busyness, the downward spiral of judging, consuming, and protecting myself. Give me the courage to trust you are moving and acting. Give me the vision to embrace the unimaginable. Help me stand with clarity and purpose. Give me the urgency to act, for now is the time, and the patience to wait for the fullness of time. May I look upon the world with eyes of grace and act with a heart of love and hope. Amen.